I'll shoot somebody, but I don't know exactly who to shoot. I'm pretty certain I've got this for everybody else has got. My head's a swimming, and I don't feel so good. So we thought best to tackle the service tomorrow night, God willing, and then if I'm not in bed, we'll rest Saturday night. Because your pastor's so ill, talk to the brethren. We'll still go for the Lord's day. I hope this church built a wall around your pastor. You better get on your face about this business. I'll tell you what's that. Serious. Two men walking down the street, both of them go in an open saloon. They both commit the same act. One of them goes in to get drunk. The other goes in the same place to talk to somebody about Christ. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, but the heart. The Lord isn't interested so much in what we do as why we do it. I want to try to talk to you tonight on examining your motive in the light of one basic Bible truth. The glory of God, in the light of the glory of God, that everything has for its final purpose the promotion of the glory of God. I have thought that that's the best way that a preacher or a person who's a child of God can test his motives. Since motive is so important in the sight of God, more so than what you do, why you do it. I've asked myself, why have I been a public preacher all these years? Why? Did you do what you did? Why do you purpose to do what you hope to do? I think when you test your motives, or when you examine your motives, that you'll see that they need to be repented over time after time. I don't know whether it'd be possible for us to have an unselfish motive. Reckon we could? A motive absolutely disconnected from any hope of gain or blessing for ourselves. I don't know. But at best, our motives need to be repented of often. And I'm dead certain that the best test of your character and of mine is not what you do, but why you do it. Why do you act like you do? I've gone up down the country for a number of years now, sometimes experienced great blessing, apparently, sometimes it's like the heavens of almost silence. Evidently, if success is what motivates us, most of us have had to take off a good long while ago. Why do you do what you do? The best text that I've found for this line of thought is in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 34. May not be the best in the Bible, but suits my way of thinking, and I want to use it tonight. Lord's been dealing with a woman called the woman of Samaria at the well, and his disciples have left him to go into town to get a hamburger. And the disciples came back, and in verse 31, they prayed him. They said, "Lord, eat. Master, eat. Here's a hamburger." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." I got something that fills a need that's deeper than physical food. "Therefore," said the disciples one to another, "hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They didn't understand what he's talking about. So he told them in the next verse. I have written on my Bible, I've rubbed out the word meat in verse 34. For the better rendering of it is pleasure. Jesus saith unto them, "The thing that gives me pleasure, that satisfies me, the thing that keeps me going." In the language of the beatniks of the day, the thing that sends me, I believe they call it, or that people get a kick out of. The Lord said, "The thing that keeps me going, the thing that satisfies the longing of my heart, the thing that gives me pleasure, get my thrill out of it, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." The classic illustration, perhaps, of examining a man's motives as to why he does what he does in the light of God's Word was perhaps given by Mr. Burns, who was a human instrument in the outbreak of an ingathering in Mr. Holy McShane's parish in Scotland. Mr. McShane, who prayed and preached himself to death when he was 29, perhaps one of the two or three holiest men that ever lived. I went to a mission to the Jews, and while he was gone, he brought in a young man by the name of Burns. And while Mr. Burns was there, the wind blew and revival came. And later, Mr. Burns went to China, and some reporters tackled him before he got on the boat to take him to China. And one of the reporters said, "Mr. Burns, we presume that you're going to China to convert the heathen." And Mr. Burns, you've heard it, haven't you? Said, "No, going to China to glorify God." That's a little deep water, isn't it? But when we remember that the one thing that makes the Bible a little bit understandable, the one thing that brings all of the truths of the Bible together, is simply this, that the chief purpose God Almighty has in what He has done and what He is doing and what He proposes to do, the chief purpose, the thing behind everything else that the Bible says God does or will do or is doing or has done, the chief purpose, the one big thing that motivates Almighty God, crystal clear, is simply the promotion of the glory of the man Christ Jesus, the sent one, the promotion of the glory of the man Christ Jesus, the one who was born in a cow stable, the one who was crucified on a tree, the one who, although none of us can understand it, was sent here and was subordinate to God the Father and took upon himself the form of a servant, a bond slave of God, and was buried in another man's tomb. And that's the last of him as far as the world knows by experience. The chief purpose God has in everything he does, whether it be the salvation of a soul, the damnation of a sinner, whatever he does, the chief purpose of God is the promotion and the displaying of the glory of the man Christ Jesus. If that be true, my motives must be linked up in that connection. And I want to say three things the best I can tonight. I'm laboring a little bit and pretty busy. Boy, I don't know who to shoot, my wife or which one of you. Oh, boy. If the promotion of the glory of the man Christ Jesus is what makes this world tick, that explains every activity of God, and I know that's the teaching of the Bible. And then, as I seek to test my motives by that, I want to test them under three searchlights. First, I believe that it is be scriptural and pleasing to God if a man by the name of Ralph Barnard looked forward to the time when he meets God, look forward to the hope that the Lord God would say, "You've done a good job. You've been faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I know that's somewhat selfish, but it is no more selfish than the Bible teaches the Lord Jesus was. For if you remember in the book of Hebrews at chapter 7, we are told to look, spend our time running the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there was a joy set before him so he could look at it and anticipate it. And because of the drawing attractiveness and enticement of that joy that was set before him, he as a man was able to endure the cross and treat lightly the shame and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high forever. If the Lord, as a man, and he was a man, and if not the preexistent God the Son, but it is the one who became a man that God seeks to glorify. And if as a man, God would be pleased
to give him the drawing power of an anticipation of joy to come, enabling him
to endure the cross, treat lightly the shame. And surely it wouldn't be too selfish if a man like me or you success the faith. To anticipate this would not detract from the glory of Christ. And when my sojourn here is done and I meet God, I might have some of the pleasure of the Lord look forward. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 1, we are told in verse 3 that after he had purged us from our sins, he did what? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Boy, I'm interested in that verse of scripture. We are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that he entered heaven not without his own blood. Not with the blood of bull and goat, but with his own blood. Having done what? Obtained eternal redemption for us. And now he's been down here as the man sent from God, the man with a mission. God sent him to do something. And he said, you know what? The thing that gives me pleasure is to do what he sent me to do and to finish his work. And now he's gone back to glory. And I'm vitally interested. He goes back there and you know what happens. The Father says, sit down, son. You've done a good job. I'm satisfied with the job you've done. That's right. I met an old missionary down in Puerto Rico a year and a half ago. Spent the night in his home. He'd been a missionary for 50 years. And his father and mother before him were missionaries. He is a missionary before the missionaries had it as easy as they have now. He is a missionary back when they lived on peanut butter and cornbread. And he's been out a mere living now, driving an old battered out car because of his conviction. And I remember the preacher was with me, said, brother, you haven't been paid much down here, have you? He said, well, that ain't what I'm looking forward to. I said, I'm expecting to get my pay later on. That's all right, isn't it? That's all right. Well done. You've done a good job today. Oh, boy, suppose he'd gone back up in the presence of the Father with his own blood, and the Father said, I'm not satisfied. No hope for off going. The Father said, you did what I sent you to do, son. Sit down now. Bless the Lord. Test your motive. Who are you working for? When you expect to get paid? And then I think that I'd have to test my motive, remembering that must be tacked on to the chief purpose of God, to glorify and promote the glory and display the glory of the man with a mission who was under God, subordinate to him, sent to do something. I think that my motives will need checking and testing now and then in the light of the fact that in the dream of redemption, that's what the Bible's all about. God, the redeeming God, that's the purpose of sending his Son to accomplish the redemption of the world. And bless God, this world is going to be redeemed. That's right. This is going to be a redeemed world one of these days. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. But the day is coming when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. This world is going to be a redeemed world. The day is coming
I like almost my shouting down. Nevertheless, Peter will say, nevertheless, God bless your heart, come hell or high water, we look according to his promise for new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He promised it. It's coming. And in the dream of redemption, all attention is forever given to this man, Christ Jesus, to none other and nowhere else. The spotlight is always on him, never on the church. The church is under Christ. The church is not to be glorified. Christ is to be glorified in the church. The world is not to be glorified. Christ is to be glorified in the church. The Christian is not to be glorified. Christ is to be glorified in the Christian. The spotlight is always. In the language of John the Baptist, he must increase. That means I must decrease. The spotlight is always on Christ in three directions. In that God has lodged in the Son the exclusive conduct of the world and the human race. All authority is given unto me, he said. As thou hast given him authority over all flesh, he said. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He and he alone has been given the job of conducting the affairs of the Godhead throughout the long reaches of time and then into eternity. There's a man in glory now running the show, saving and damning, guarding and guiding, controlling and allowing. This world is under the charge of the man in glory. He has channeled all his love and favor, God has, the suffering, sinful, lost mankind in Jesus Christ. There were never more poignant words uttered by God our man than at the time when the Lord Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. And out of the heaven came a voice, this is the Son of my love. Yeah, he is. Wrath everywhere except in Christ. No place to escape the judgment and condemnation and wrath of God except in Christ. In Christ plus nothing. In Christ minus nothing. All of God's favor, all of God's love towards mankind is channeled through and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we never preach doctrine, we preach the Christ of doctrine. Do you get it? Do you get it? Every doctrine we hold must adorn Jesus Christ. Every conviction we have must adorn and glorify Jesus Christ. Every limitation we have to abide by, we can't do this, we can't do that, must be a limitation because we think it would not adorn the glory of Christ. And then the power to awaken faith in a dead sinner has been given over utterly to the man Christ Jesus, who's alive forevermore. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that thou is coming and now is, John 5, when the dead, this is talking about spiritual dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All power, H-double-L, all power, to awaken faith. Dead men is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not like the term Calvinism. I do not like what you call the 5 points of Calvin. I will not use them, except you can. But I like what I'm talking about now. Here is what I've tried to struggle for 40 years. I'm not going to waste my ammunition on some terms, but here is the heart of it. Here's where this preacher has to test his motives a lot of times. All of my ministry has been spent going against what they call evangelism in the gospel. And here's the thing that you must get in your heart, not to be an excuse for laziness. This is the issue that's behind the term Calvinism, or those points that maybe you get tricked into using. They used 350 years ago with some good men, but they've been dead quite a while. And they don't make a bit of sense today. You better listen to me. Here is the issue of the hour. I wish we could get it into our hearts. That in a man's decision is no power to pull himself out of a dead man's grave. That the only power that can reach into a dead man's spirit and give him ability to rise out of death is in the voice of the living Son of God. Now that's the issue. You're not going to trick me. I'm too old a hand into getting a fuss over man-made time. But I ain't talking about man-made term now. I'm talking about the heart of the controversy. Under God! I long to see some churches that'll get in their heart the truth that the hope of sinful men is simply and only in being able to hear the living Lord speak to them through some lips like mine. They'll say, that's not Rothbard and Tolkien, that's God Almighty. And when he speaks to a man, something happens to him. Amen. That's the issue, dear ones. That's the issue. That's all the Calvinism I want, brother. Oh, God, help us not to lose our opportunity of witnessing and preaching. We're trying to wish some
350-year-old man-made terms off on people. They don't know what they're all about, but there's the heart of the conference. You don't know how. I have longed your dear people, and this is my second visit with you, and I've come to love you, dear. You don't know how tempted I am to use some fleshly methods and save people myself. Wouldn't you like to go out here in the homes and throw away the truth I'm preaching about now? And get everybody in the community converted over again for next Wednesday if you just throw away the truth. But you can't do it. It takes the Spirit of God. Sometimes the old flesh wants to help God out. This isn't laziness, brother. This is being true to men's souls. And I still, I'm going to leave you without revival, it looks like. But, brother, you better keep hanging on to the coattails of God that he'll begin to open up the windows of heaven and come to the rescue of the truth that is so scouted and sneered at all over the country. God knows our motives must be tested for what I'm talking about. But then there's a third thing that as my little mind works has to do with my testing of my motives. And that is that God's salvation, that he sent the man, Christ Jesus, down here to accomplish, is nothing more or less than bringing many sons to glory. And my motives must be examined a good bit in the light of this truth. For here we're at the heart of what salvation is. What is it? It's God using me, amen? Using your little witness ain't worth much, but he uses it, amen? Huh? Using my little preaching, not much, but sometimes he'll get glory to himself, and some sinner will hear God through my little old lips or yours. Amen? And what's God going to do with that old sinner? What's this salvation all about? Well, bless God, he gets him in the gutter and stays with him till he brings him to glory. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that salvation is God reproducing Christ in men and women. It means that word predestination, it doesn't mean what a lot of people say it does, but here's what it does mean. It means that one morning, God got up for breakfast and took another look at his only begotten son and marked out and determined to have a whole family of sons just exactly like Jesus Christ. That's glorious. So it means that salvation starts through the crisis when a man sees the Lord's glory a little bit, continues as he beholds that glory, and is changed into God's Son's image. And it means that one day, when he sees Christ in all his glory, that look will make him like Christ. And the next verse, and sir, the first John says, every man that has this hope in him, this isn't the second coming of Christ. This is having a hope of seeing him with undimmed view. It'll be at his return. But the hope is not in the return. The hope is in seeing him with undimmed view. When you do that, brother, you'll become saved. and says, every man has this hope that one day I'm going to be like Christ. Old Ralph Byron going to be just like Christ. That's what he says. He predestinated me to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's salvation. That's what salvation is. That's what the church supposed to do, make some Christian produce people who make a start and God stay with them. It makes them just like Christ. Amen. That's reason. That's reason. Seems that will have to be unpopular in this religious generation. Don't let it puff you up, let it break your heart. Long that God would restore to America where 100 years ago every major denomination in America had a good sound gospel base, and where today none of them have. Where the very heart of salvation has almost been lost from American Christianity. What is it? It's the reproduction of Christ in men and women. So all you do is preachers and people. There's some things you can't do. The business of the church is to produce people like Christ. Amen. And that'll test your motive. I was in Huntington, West Virginia some years ago in a week's Bible conference. Pastor asked me to come Monday through Friday, and I could. He asked me to open up some of the foundational doctrines of the Bible. He felt his people needed some instruction. I did the best I could. And I remember one afternoon my phone rang in the hotel, and a pastor down the road, some 15, 20, 30 miles, said, "Brother Barnes, this so-and-so, yeah, what you're speaking on tonight?" And I said, "Well, they've asked me, and I'm going to teach what I think the Bible teaches about predestination tonight." Mm-hmm. "Oh," he said, "oh, my." I said, "Oh, my what?" He said, "There's a man down here in my community, and I've been preaching to him, praying for him, witnessing to him. I believe God's beginning to deal with him." He said, "I was going to bring him over to hear you talk tonight." He said, "I'm afraid you talked on that subject, it'd scare him off. You can understand why he would." And I said, "Well, I understand it, and I don't know. Maybe the Lord let me change. I'm not certain. I can't promise." But he brought the unsaved man with him, and I stuck to the subject. I had no liberty to change it. And I just taught what I understand the Bible teaches about that truth. And when the service was over, the preacher brought the unsaved man up and introduced him to him with this a little while, and directly they left. And they got in the man's car and headed out down the highway out of the city limits of Huntington, West Virginia, down toward the town where they lived. And after a while, they got outside the city limits. The man pulled over with his wide face and stopped the car and turned the key off, and he was weeping for the copious rest. He said, "Pastor, I can't go on. I can't see." And the preacher said, "What's the matter?" And the man said, "Brother, did that preacher tell the truth tonight?" And the pastor said, "Yes, I believe he did. He said, if a man wanted to be holy, reckon God would save him." Pastor said, "I believe he would." He said, "I wish I could be made holy." He said, "I'm so sick and tired of the way I am." He said, "That preacher said if a man wanted to be made holy, that's what God was doing with people. That's what salvation is. Have a start and a walk and a finish. And when the job's done, the purpose of God in choosing men to salvation, that they should be holy before Him." And I think maybe the old boy got to the Lord that night. Well, that's what salvation is. Let us stand. Brother Brown, will you pronounce the benediction? God bless you. Tomorrow night we'll meet, God willing. Then rest Saturday night. Pray for you, dear pastor. Oh, my prayer. Battle the demons. Guard him with your prayer. You're here tonight. You want to be made like Christ. That's what salvation is. Start out, you're just a little old baby. But the Lord stays with his people. Amen. One day the job's done.